Well, we are going through the Ten Commandments, looking at, thought it would be good, we haven't done that since I've been here, looking at the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, something we used to talk about a lot, or Christians used to memorize as kids, or we used to have up on a wall somewhere in a government building or something like that, and it seems that these days, the Ten Commandments is not really that big of a deal anymore. I say that to say, I didn't choose today of my own to speak on you shall not murder. Not a topic that I would just choose to say, hey, let's talk about that. But we are simply going through the Ten Commandments. Murders seem to be on the rise in some places in the world. 400,000 people per year worldwide are killed. Think about that. 400,000 people in the world every year are killed by another person. Suicide rates are almost double that. The USA gets a lot of publicity for sure, especially recently. I'm from the U.S., so I can speak to that a little bit. Recent murders in a supermarket in New York, a hospital in Oklahoma, a Chinese church in Los Angeles, and an elementary school in Texas. And even since I have written this down, there have been some more. People gunned down, mostly, for no reason. You might be surprised to know that the USA is not even in the top 10 countries worldwide with the highest murder rates. But definitely a lot of publicity. But murders seem to be increasing. Why? Well, there's definitely many factors. It's not an easy answer. It might have something to do, though. Many people would say, of course, it has nothing to do with this. But it might have something to do with the fact that a child, by the time they finish elementary school, will have watched 8,000 murders on television. 200,000 murders will be watched on television by the time a child turns 18. Now, add to that video games, and there's no wonder why there's so many real murders taking place in the world. Now, think about it this way. We watch murders on TV. We read about murders. We even laugh at murders on TV. And we commit murders in video games. I dare say that we have become numb to murder. That's one of the things. I don't go back to the USA very often. But when I do go back to the USA, one of the things that I notice, because we don't watch TV very much here, is that when I go back to the USA, one of the things that I see is that show after show after show after show is about killing. It's no wonder, right? Well, but murder isn't anything new, is it? You remember the first child who was ever born killed the second child that was ever born. That's just astonishing. Cain was the first child born of woman, and he killed his younger brother. Murders are all over the Bible. And it's no wonder, because Jesus said Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Lamech, the gangster in Genesis 4, bragged about how easily he killed a young man for insulting him. Joseph's brothers wanted to murder him, but instead sold him into slavery. Remember, the older brother protected him and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. He didn't really help very much. Moses murdered the Egyptian. David had Uriah killed. Peter tried to kill Malchus, but only got his ear. Saul approved of Stephen's murder and served as an accomplice, even held their clothes. And even our Lord himself was killed unjustly on a cross. But the Old Testament says, you shall not murder. Why is it so bad? And why do so many do it? And the question we want to ask is, what is the root of this? Let's pray. Lord, you know this is not an enjoyable little talk today from the Bible. So I pray that you'll help me, Lord, to do this word justice. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to see is we need to look at is what exactly does this command mean? Because in Exodus 20, in your Bible, your different translations may say something. Mine says you shall not murder, and you should have a little footnote down there. Usually it says different things. It literally says in Hebrew two words, don't kill. Now, I think if you read King James Version, I think it may say, thou shalt not kill. Don't kill. Now, does that mean don't kill a bug? There were some ants in the car on the way over here. Killed a couple of them. Don't kill a bug, or don't kill a cow and eat it. Don't fish. Don't execute a criminal. Don't kill someone who breaks into your house and is trying to harm your family. Does it mean don't go to war? We can't answer all of these questions today, but in a general way, I hope to address them. This command, don't kill, simply means this. We'll see. The unlawful taking of a human life. The unlawful, not lawful, the unlawful taking of human life. And the reason I say unlawful taking of human life is because the same Bible in Exodus 20 that says, thou shalt not murder, you shall not murder, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus 20, don't kill. In Exodus 21, kill. It's kind of strange. Listen what it says. Exodus 21, 12 through 14 says this. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. You remember those cities of refuge? But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So it's strange to say in Exodus 20, don't kill. And then in Exodus 21, it says, actually, kill the one who kills. Now, this clarifies the difference, this passage, and there's others, clarifies the difference between what's called manslaughter and murder. Just about every country in the world has laws against the difference between manslaughter or murder. Was it planned? Was it an accident? Intent is crucial in deciding each case. Exodus 20, don't kill. Exodus 21, kill the one who kills. So we see here Jewish law has capital punishment. and it decides which one is different. So if a man did not do it on purpose, then let him flee to a city of refuge where they would hear the case and judge it, but not the one who did it on purpose. So this passage, what it really means when it says don't kill, it means don't murder. That's why your translations probably translate it that way. Do not murder. Do not unlawfully take the life of a person. The Old Testament. Now, Jesus has some things to say about murder in the New Testament, and we want to look at those. Jesus, remember with all of the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, which we did some time ago, Jesus took the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount, and said, you have heard that it was said this. You have heard that it was said this. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And he expanded those laws to say, look at the heart behind it. And we want to look at the heart very carefully behind the command, do not murder. Jesus says that what lies behind the act of murder is sinful and wicked too. So let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 22. May sound like kind of a weird passage. Zhang Lin preached on this some time ago, if you remember. John, do you remember? You remember you did that? Yeah, I remember. Actually, I'm using John's notes this morning. No, not really. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. That's Exodus 20. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's another passage saying that it should be judged before the people. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Notice here, anger, insult, calling people names, the attitude of the heart. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Do you remember that what God said to Cain? Cain was angry, very angry. And God said to him, why are you angry? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you, but you must master it. And Cain did not master or harness his anger or channel it in the right direction, but instead channeled that anger toward his brother and rose up in the field and killed him. Anger, insult, and the attitude of the heart. Jesus says that those, I'm going to try to help us understand this, that those, if you will, there's no good way, perfect way to explain this, but those would be precursors to a murderous heart. I don't know if you know this or not. I think I may have told you, but I worked in a prison for several years. I spent my time volunteering on Thursday nights and Sunday afternoons in a prison working with many murderers. And I can assure you that most people didn't just wake up one morning and say, let's go murder someone. But there's things going on in the heart. Well, why is it so bad? Why is it so bad? What is it about murder and these things that make it such a terrible sin against God? In order to find this out, we need to turn to a passage that probably we would have never thought to turn to in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. Takes place when Noah is coming out of the ark, strangely. Noah's coming out of the ark. Now, Moses is writing the book of Genesis, and he's not writing it like in real time. He wasn't there. He's writing it later, and he includes some of the law into it, and he talks about this. Genesis 9 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. What does that mean? How does that help us? God made man in his own image, and that's the reason why you should not take a life? Yeah, it is. Man is created in the image of God. And by man, I mean people. Men and women made in the image of God and are created to reflect the glory of God. We are made in some way in God's likeness. Creatures who are different from animals, who have a capacity for worship and to give glory to God. So to take someone's life is to take away that person's ability to glorify God in this life. To snuff out someone's life is to snuff out a glorifier. To silence their voice, to prevent them from singing, to keep them from praying, to stop them from repenting. You see how bad that is. There's a life. God created this life in His image to honor and glorify and worship Him. And then to take that life away is to, as someone said, to kill God in effigy. Moreover, murder is placing ourselves in the place of God. God is the creator, the sustainer, and author of life. And it's His right and His right alone and not ours to give and take life. And to tell, He tells us when a life should be taken or when a life should not be taken. That's His place. So when a person puts themselves in that place and says, you know, I will take life, they are putting themselves in the place of God. The sixth commandment prohibits murder, abortion, physician-assisted suicide, suicide, and euthanasia. Not youth in Asia, but euthanasia. One word. Physician-assisted suicide, by the way, is where a doctor gives you the ability to inject, give yourself an injection so that you commit suicide. The doctor's just assisting you. Euthanasia is actually the doctor doing the act on your behalf. Now, there's all kinds of questions that this would raise, and I'm not going to try to answer all of them. But one question you may ask, well, is unplugging the ventilator the same as euthanasia? Is unplugging the ventilator or the machines that keep a person alive, are those the same as euthanasia? And I read a great statement this week by somebody, I can't remember where I saw it, or if it was something like this, but said terminating treatment is not the same as terminating life. Terminating treatment is not the same thing as terminating life. Allowing a person to live or die on their own in God's hands is not the same thing as actually injecting yourself with a chemical that kills you. Not the same. But God says, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. Now, it doesn't just include murder, because we should not kill ourselves or kill anyone else. It's not our right to take life. That belongs to God. Let's move towards some application on a very difficult passage. Murder, suicide, euthanasia, abortion. These are all ultimately about worth and value of life. Worth and value. Where murder is, this person has no value, so I kill them. Suicide is, I have no value, so I kill myself. Abortion is, this baby has no worth or value, so we'll terminate it. We should say kill. Euthanasia, this elderly or sick person has no value any longer, so let's end their life. Yet God says you shall not kill. Now, most of us will never murder with our hands. Maybe most of you don't even know a murderer. We may never fulfill the final act, an ultimate act of killing. But what about our hearts? Let's look back at what Jesus said. Let's return just briefly to the root. And let's ask whether we see people rightly. This is the question. Do we see people rightly as made in the image of God and worth, having worth and value as God says they have worth or value? As I study this, as I try to always do, is not just prepare a message, but to ask myself, how am I doing? What about me? And I confess I am guilty of not seeing people as made in the image of God as I need to. And I need to repent. Maybe you do too. The question is this, how do I see people? How do I view people? We may just ask ourselves a simple question. Do you like people? Do you love people? I'll never forget one of my shepherds growing up, who was a maybe one of the best pastors, preachers, I should say, I've ever heard. He said, I don't like people. So he pretty much preached and got in his car and went home. And very few people ever spent any time with him whatsoever, because he just said, I don't really like people. Do we value people? Do we find ourselves saying, this person is an idiot? Do we find ourselves saying, this person is a fool, stupid, or useless? Are we angry with people easily? And what is it saying if we are? What is it saying when we are angry with people? What does it say when we are unforgiving? What is it saying about us when we insult people? Or when we have no concern for people and we keep to ourselves? That's kind of a passive way to not love. Or to be selfish, or to seek revenge, or to think that our race is better than someone else's. What are we really saying there? What we're saying is, I don't see people as valuable and as made in the image of God. Now, the ultimate form of that, I'm not saying that these necessarily lead to that, but the ultimate form, if we can use that term, of you have no value is to snuff out your life. But when we feel this way, we are saying you have no value. You're made in the image of God, but I think people are made in the image of God, but maybe not you. Well, what is the answer? What is the answer to these heart attitudes that we have, which Jesus pointed us to, anger and insult and calling people a fool? 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John 3, 15 says this, "Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." Really? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if we hate our brother, 1 John says we're a murderer in our hearts. But notice what the answer is. Love. Love. Paul tells us that as Christians, we should see people differently. All people being made in the image of God and have value. Paul tells us that every person is either in need of becoming a new creation or they are a new creation. There's really two kinds of people in the world. Everybody's made in the image of God, and they're either people who need to become a new creation or they are a new creation and they're a brother or sister in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Now this verse we know this, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. But do we know the verse that comes before it? He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." You know what he's saying? We don't see people the way we used to. We should see people as creatures made by God in the image of God, as precious, have worth and value. As we conclude, let me speak to maybe the person in the room, maybe some of you here today who feel like personally you have no worth or value. You're not on the verge of committing murder. But maybe when it comes to yourself, you feel, you know, I just don't have much value to people in life. I'm not worth a whole lot. Well, that's a lie from the devil. John 10:10 says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." It is from the devil, these thoughts and these maybe feelings that you have of, "I'm not worth very much." Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31 tells you, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." That passage says that you are precious to God. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. That's not just saying God is good at math. That's saying that God is well acquainted with you and that you're precious to Him. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand." And of course, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That speaks to your value that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you and give you eternal life. That means you're valuable to God. Lastly, as I close, if anyone of you know of someone who's ever committed murder before, you should know it's not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. I used to love to sing hymns in the jail. You've never heard anybody sing like this before. You've never heard anybody sing so loud. It's not the unforgivable sin. As we see in the Scripture, many people were murderers. Moses wrote the law. He's a murderer. David had a man killed so he could take his wife. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. God loves sinners. He is merciful and gracious and compassionate. There's only one unforgivable sin, though. It is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. The rejection of the Holy Spirit calling you to believe in Jesus Christ. Don't reject Christ. Don't turn your back to Jesus Christ. Instead, turn your face to Jesus Christ, who loves you, cares for you. Well, may the Lord help us to this week to wrestle and ask ourselves, how do I see people? Do I see people as valuable and worthy to God because they're made in His image? Do I insult people? Do I call people names? I know I'm guilty. And we all need to think over that. Because people are dearly loved by God. C.S. Lewis said, "You've never met a mere mortal." Let's pray together. Lord, you know that this is kind of like preaching on this text. It's kind of like trekking through a jungle. So I've tried, Lord, to hack away at it the best I could. Lord, I pray first and foremost that you'll help me and change my heart, that I might really see people the way you see them, not regard anyone according to the flesh, whether that's a brother or sister or whether it's people in the world. Lord, I pray you'll work in our hearts. Show us your truth. Convict us of any of sin that we have before you. Lord, I pray that you'll, any mistakes that I have made in communicating this or anything that wasn't clear or helpful, I pray that you will cover my tracks by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.